Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today's message is from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 through 23, and it's entitled, The Workers and the Warfare, Part 2, Opposition from Within. Nehemiah chapter 4. Last week I said we looked at opposition from the outside, and as we get to verse 10, we're going to see the second type of opposition, and it's internal. So let's pick it up and read. Verse 10 says, Then Judah said, The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. So if you remember back to last week, Nehemiah and his crew, we saw coming out of chapter 3, there's all these guys at different places building the gates, building the wall, and they're mocked, they're ridiculed. And there's this guy Sanballat, and there's this other guy Tobiah, and they're like, oh, what are these feeble Jews doing? And if they build, you know, this wall, if a fox goes up on it, it'll fall down. And we saw that Nehemiah's response, boom, instantaneously was to pray. And he prays, and he asks God to deal with his enemies, and then they continue to build the wall. And then there's this threat kind of out there, and the people are, you know, wondering what to do, and they heard, and they, you know, set a watch, and they prayed again, and they continue. But they get to verse 10, it says, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is much rubbish. Now, guys, sometimes pressures from without will create pressures from within. Okay, discouragement is a key weapon in Satan's arsenal. Remember, it was discouragement that kept the children of Israel from entering the promised land. If you go back to Numbers 13, they said this in Numbers 13:31, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Remember, there was a group of spies, 12 spies that went into the land, and they looked at it, and 10 spies came back. They were unbelieving spies, and it says that they were discouraged. They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. And as a result, remember what happened? The nation of Israel, they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. And so discouragement among the people because the work seems so big. Now, if you go back to verse 6, just go back a few verses. What does it tell us? What's the information? Nehemiah, he says, we built the wall and the entire wall was joined together up to what? Half its height. For the people had a mind to work. Now, I want you to notice who is the one who leads this, I can't talk, I'm tongue-tied, who leads this discouragement. It's Judah. Okay? Now, Judah, the tribe of Judah, they were the strongest, they were supposed to be the strongest, bravest tribe. It was the tribe of kings, and ultimately, Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And do you know what Judah means? You know what the name Judah means? It means praise. And here he is. He's not leading in praise. He's leading in the discouragement. And they're greatly discouraged. Now, why did this discouragement come from the royal tribe of Judah? Let me tell you. Okay, they had David's blood in their veins. You would think they'd be men and women of great faith and courage. We see that in David. But if you look, and I'm just kind of giving you a precursor. We'll get here in a few weeks. But in Nehemiah 6, that we find an answer. There's some people of the tribe of Judah, and they're secretly cooperating with the enemy. Okay, they have married some of these people that are in the surrounding lands, and their ties of marriage become stronger than their commitment to the Lord. And if you go all the way to the last chapter, Nehemiah 13, some of the leaders of Judah were not wholly devoted to the Lord, but they're interested in just making money. They have these alliances where they're benefiting monetarily from their alliances. And so the combination of marriage and money, it divided their loyalties, and it becomes this cause of discouragement. Now, in any ministry, in any work of rebuilding, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a life, whether it's a church or whatever, there's always the threat of discouragement. And I think I asked last week, how many of you have ever been discouraged? And let's do the exercise again because we need to stretch, right? I'll raise both hands. You've been discouraged? Okay. We want to talk about some of those reasons for discouragements. Now, these are the four Fs. Okay, they all start with F, so they can be easy to remember. The first cause of discouragement is fatigue. What does he say in verse 10? The strength of the laborers is failing. In other words, they're gassed. They're worn out. They're exhausted. And when did their strength begin to falter? When they were halfway done. And isn't that the case? When you're halfway done with a project, many times that's the difficult stage. The newness has worn off. And, you know, they had been standing strong in the face of attack up to this point. But now that the rebuilding work is halfway done, okay, special challenges arise. Now, this is a dangerous place oftentimes in any project. Because you see, wow, so much has been done, but then what? What's the flip side of that coin? There's still so much to do. There's still so much to do. And many teams, I don't know if anyone here knows about March Madness, the college basketball thing that's going on, okay? Or you've watched a rugby match or, you know, a cricket fixture. Is that what you call it? Cricket fixture? I'm trying to get the lingo. I'm understanding the rules. I am. But sometimes a team will start really, really well, right? And they may even be up, you know, halfway through the match. I've seen, you know, just some teams that were the underdogs. They were David going to Goliath, and they come out and they're full of energy and boom, halfway through, and they're like, it looks like they could win. But what is the important thing? To be up halfway through or to be ahead when? At the end, okay? You have to finish. It's not so much how you start, it's how you finish. And life is often like that, especially in rebuilding. Maybe you get to go to retreat. Have you ever been to retreat? And you're just like, man, this is just so good. And God's speaking and his presence is here. And I've heard people just say stuff like this. Man, if we could just stay here. Right? You have that mountaintop experience. Man, if we could just stay here. And think about Peter and James and John. Jesus takes them up to the mountaintop. Remember? And he transfigures. And then they see like Moses and Elijah and God's, you know, just presence is there. And Peter's like, that's what he says. He says, hey, let's build like 3 tents and just camp here for, you know, just hang out. And God interrupts and says, Peter, shut up. Be quiet. Listen to my son. And then they have to go back down into the valley. And right when they go back down, they face demon-possessed people. How's that? You're up on the mountaintop. Oh, this is great. And then boom, demon-possessed people. Guys, growth happens where? On the top of the mountain? You get a good view up there, and every now and then we need to get a good view, right? But growth happens in the valley. That's where it's lush, and we don't like the valley, but we have to go through it. And so, you know, think about you go to that retreat, and you come home, and you're ready to go, and boom, the newness wears off. And you're like, man, I wish I could go back to that point. Or think about, like, diets and working out, okay? You're all excited. You get to January 1st. How many people get to January 1st? All right, this is the year. This is the time. And, you know, that first month, they're out the gate, just woohoo! Everything's going. But how many people are sticking with it into March, into April? I mean, the most gym memberships are bought, like, end of December and into early January. And most people stop going probably April, okay, if it's that long. How many of you have been on a long plane ride? I mean, like long, like 5 hours, 8 hours, 10 hours. I mean, you're so excited because you're traveling, you're going somewhere, right? Oh, and you get on the plane and, you know, you get the little console and you got all the movies and they're bringing the food and you're just excited. But then like, halfway through, you're like, get me off of this thing. Halfway through is hard. And the halfway point can be discouraging. We get tired. We get worn out. And that's what these people were experiencing. There was a great American football coach, Vince Lombardi, and he said this, quote, fatigues makes cowards out of all of us. And how many times do we get discouraged when we're just gassed, we're just tired, and our kind of like awareness is down, our senses are down, and that's when the enemy comes in. Oh, you can't do this. Oh, you'll never change. Oh, you'll never lick this. You'll never, you know, be the kind of person that God wants you to be. That discouragement comes in, and that's what these guys are experiencing. The second reason for discouragement is a loss of focus. What do they say? There's so much rubbish. And I love they use the full Kiwi word, right? Rubbish. It's not trash, it's rubbish. There's so much rubbish. We're not able to build the wall. And rubbish and discouragement, guys, are Siamese twins. They go together. The work of rebuilding the walls was not only construction, but clearing and hauling away the rubbish. Any of you that have done any kind of a building project, many times you have to do a lot of just clearing away of the junk and the rubbish before you can actually set up the right foundation and do actual building. Okay, they had to get down to the foundations in order that the things could be built up properly. And if they didn't do that, the walls aren't going to stand at all. Guys, it's the same in our Christian life. Many times, God wants to clear away rubbish and take things out so that he can begin to build properly. And it has to be done, but we don't like that, right? We don't like God coming to us and saying, you know what, there's rubbish in your heart, there's rubbish in your mind, there's rubbish in your life, and I want to deal with that. Who are you? Well, I'm God. And I'm telling you that you're not going to be happy staying stuck in this. And so he begins to do that work. But they're focused on the rubbish. We're not able to rebuild the wall. And here's the thing. They had to go down before they could go up. And that's always the case. Jesus, he humbles himself and goes to the cross first before what? He's glorified. Guys, we have to humble ourselves, the Bible says, under the mighty hand of the Lord. And then what? He will exalt us. He will raise us up. Now, it's difficult because the work of building is usually a lot easier and a lot more fun, okay, than clearing away the rubbish. Clearing away the rubbish is, it's not a fun job, but they had to do that. And think about this. The mound of rubbish, it was torn down and moved away, the city at that point is actually even more vulnerable. You start taking away all this rubble, and now there's these kind of open spots, these gaps. Okay, and they could be thinking this, don't take away the rubbish, our enemies are near, and you're just clearing a path for them to come in. But see, it had to happen. And there's always those who are going to defend any heap of rubbish, no matter how useful it is. Well, you know, we've always had this rubbish around, and we've learned to live with this rubbish, and we don't need to get rid of it. But Nehemiah, he's like, we gotta get rid of this. And they were focused on the trash. They were focused on the rubbish. And I think verse 10 could have been a source of discouragement, really, maybe even for Nehemiah. Guys, it's easy to lead a group of people when they're full of enthusiasm, like, let's go. I mean, it's easy to lead a group of people like that. The test of a true leader is when he takes a group of downcast, discouraged people and then can charge them and get them focused in the right direction. That's who David was. Do you remember the kind of people that God brought to David when he's on the run from Saul? It says, everyone who was in debt, discouraged, and discontented. Well, that sounds like a fun group of guys to hang out with. But you see that as David loved them, as David led them, they became known as David's mighty men. David was a true leader. Nehemiah is made of the same material. But the workers had the wrong focus. Okay, they're focusing on the rubbish. They saw the glasses half empty versus what? Half full. Instead of saying, wow, we're halfway there, let's keep going, it was like, oh, we still got so much to do. And that can be our attitude, right? You know, God's doing something in our life and like, oh, I'm getting there, but man, I don't think I'm ever fully going to get there. It's too much, Lord. I can't. And we want to give up. And that can be the temptation for all of us. Think about rebuilding your marriage. Okay, you might be discouraged. Maybe you're making different kinds of decisions now and making strides forward. But there's still a lot of rubbish. Maybe you've spent 5, 6, 10 years neglecting and wrecking things. It takes a while to clear away some of that so that you can build properly. Maybe you just want to work on your walk with the Lord. And God is working, things are happening, but it's not happening fast enough. Because we live in the society where we want things, what? Now, instant. You know, I want patience now. It doesn't work like that. Pray for patience. Everyone's like, no, I'm not going to pray for that. Why? Because when you pray for patience, it doesn't just come. God then puts you in the longest line at Pack and Save. You thought it was the shortest line. There was only 2 people, and the other lines had 5 each. But you got there, and there's something wrong with the machine, and they got to go get a manager to come. And then some lady's got some question about what's in her cart, and she's got to go run and get another thing. And you're sitting there going, this was the shortest line. God's going, you pray for patience. And he'll put you in situations where you have to begin to learn and exercise patience. But we don't like that. And so sometimes we get focused on all that's still to be done. And the temptation is to run away, and the temptation is to just give up and quit. And we can't do that. Trials can cause us to say, I'm done. I'm out of here. But that's never the right response, guys. It's never the right response. And I love, we see Nehemiah not do that. That's what the enemy wants you to do. Just give up. Oh, you're trying to just, you know, live this Christian life. You're trying to make a stand for Jesus. Look it. You never were persecuted before you made a stand for Jesus. Look it. You had all these people calling you friend. You got invited to all these parties. And look it. And you're like, oh, yeah. Yeah, it was pretty good before. Oh, yeah, but you're not reminded. He doesn't remind you when you're hugging the porcelain throne, vomiting your, you know, brains out and just feeling worthless. He doesn't remind you of those things. So we need to not focus or dwell on the rubbish. And we all have it. I have rubbish, okay? Pride, self-focus, unbelief, doubt. We all are there. And God is we're works in progress, right? He's going to be faithful to complete it. The first reason discouragement was fatigue. The second was loss of focus. Third is a loss of fortitude, okay? When you lose your strength and when you lose your focus, the next thing to go is your fortitude, or can be translated confidence. Confidence. In verse 6, if you go back and look at it, it says they had a mind to work. But now, that mind to work seems to be a thing of the past, right? And they were all gung-ho. The enemy keeps coming, and they're like, it's just too hard. We can't do it. And so that mind to work has now been replaced by this feeling of we're never gonna make it. We're never gonna get there. You ever felt that way? God, I'm never, you know, I struggle with anger. I used to have quite a temper. Now I can still get hot, ask my kids. But it used to just be crazy bad. And I was like, God, you gotta do something. I don't wanna be just this angry guy. And God has changed me. And I look back over, man, the last 20, 25 years, like I wanted it changed, boom, overnight. Well, it didn't happen. And God still gives me opportunities where I can make a choice. Am I going to blow up and react, or am I going to respond properly? But they had a misplaced confidence. In the New American Standard, it says this, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Let me ask you, was the task theirs really to begin with? It wasn't. This is God. He's behind this. Okay. This task is not solely up to them. This, if they're going to accomplish this, it's going to be a what? A God thing. It's going to have to be a God thing. God partnering with his people. We get to partner with God in the work that he's doing. So, fatigue, loss of focus, loss of fortitude, and finally, and we see in verses 11 and 12, fear. Let's read those together. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be on us. So now there's this threat, and it creates within the people what? Fear. Fear. There's fear within the ranks. And it's told that there's some Jews who are standing by, and as these people are making these threats, they overhear, and they come and tell Nehemiah and all the people there working on the wall 10 times, you guys are toast. You guys are done for. They're going to come. You're not even going to see them coming. And so now their focus has shifted. They're living in fear. Well, what if? What if? And I've seen lots of people live that way. Well, what if? What if? And there's not a confidence. They're living in fear. And you can almost imagine the ranks of the enemy just somehow sensing that they're discouraged, that they're tired, and they're saying, like, now's the time. Go in now. Get them now. Get them while their defenses are down, while they're just feeling low. Now, it says they will neither know nor see anything. And often attacks from the adversary are successful only if they come as a surprise. Now, the Bible tells us to not be ignorant of the enemy's tactics. Well, what does that mean practically? We need to understand how the enemy works. He's going to discourage. He's going to cause fear and bring in doubts and threats. And we need to be aware of those things. And the Bible says, you know, take each thought captive. Because many times it's not like you're being physically, you know, harassed by some demonic horde. Many times it's just a little thought, a little arrow that he fires, the fiery darts, right? He plants a thought in your head, and all of a sudden, whoom, we're off, and we're in fear, and we're doubting, and we're running around just, oh, I don't know what to do. But when we're on guard, then we can have victory. And notice, it's a threat. We're going to kill them, and we're going to cause the work to cease. And they basically are paying these people a backhanded compliment, saying the only way that this wall is going to stop being built is if we kill them. That's the kind of determination they had seen from the people from the beginning. Wow, these people are focused. They are doing this. The only way this is going to stop is if we kill them. But the devil doesn't have to kill us most of the time. All right? He brings discouragement, compromise, money, relationships, frustration, and all those things get us distracted from serving God. Alan Redpath, a great pastor from England, he said this, that fear is the greatest enemy of our faith. Fear is the greatest enemy of our faith. And I know there's people that I have talked to and shared the gospel with that they simply won't commit to following the Lord because they are afraid of all the ramifications and all the what will happen if they do. Well, my girlfriend might break up with me, or my family might disown me, or, you know, and then they live with this fear. And so they would rather stay in their sin than be saved. Guys, fear has an incredible way of crippling us. Fear happens when we are focused on the threats of the enemy instead of focused on the truth of God's word. Let me say that again. Fear is when we're focused on the threats of the enemy instead of focusing on the truth of God's word. Because they were told this how many times? 10 times. You're told something over and over. What happened? You can start believing it. Oh, yeah, that's true. In his first inaugural address on March 4th, 1933, American President Franklin Delano Roosevelt said to a nation in the grip of an economic depression these famous words, and you guys know them, the only thing we have to fear is what? Fear itself. Why? Because fear paralyzes us. Fear and faith cannot coexist. Fear and faith cannot live together in the same heart. Jesus, in Matthew 8:26, he says, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? See, they were afraid of what? The storm. They weren't living in the faith that, hey, we have the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who was there at the beginning in our boat. Like, if they had that focus, they wouldn't have been afraid of the storm. And what does Jesus do? He gets up, be still. Okay? Frighten people, discourage others, and help bring defeat. People living in fear often bring defeat and discouragement to others. Listen what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a what? Sound mind. Listen to what Psalm 27:1 says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Guys, fear and faith can't coexist. We're either living by faith or we're living in fear. Now in verse 12, somehow these guys, they hear about the attack and Nehemiah springs into action. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they'll be up on us. In verse 13, therefore, okay, in response to this threat, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and I rose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Okay? How do we deal with discouragement and fear? I want to give you five things. And we see this is what Nehemiah does. Okay? In verse 13, he unifies their efforts toward the goal. He unifies their efforts toward the goal. He organizes their defense. Now, if you think about that wall, the picture of the city, they were scattered all around this wall, okay, all around Jerusalem working on the wall. But he begins to really station them and position them with their families. And we talked about that, guys, the idea that the battle begins at home. You want to serve the Lord and you want to be involved in ministry, then the Bible says, man, start at home. Start things at home. And so these guys that are working on the wall, they're going to be encouraged if they're working by their families. They're going to be inspired. Oh, my family's there. And this is you know, where I live. And so they're going to have interest. They're going to have motivation. Now, Nehemiah could have just responded and done nothing about this. He could have just said, whatever, you know, we're just going to trust the Lord. We prayed about it and the Lord's going to deliver us. But we talked about last week, remember, they prayed and they set a watch. You pray to God, you trust him, but you actually do things that are practical. And so that's what Nehemiah does. And so he commands them to bring out their armor. It was time to get serious, to put on the full armor and to get ready to fight. And notice, what does he tell them? Don't be afraid, remember the Lord, great, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives. But he told them, you know, bring out your swords, your spears, and your bows. And Nehemiah is going to change up some of the plan. They were there to have a building project, but now they're going to have to build and battle at the same time. Now, what does Nehemiah do in verse 14? He exhorted them to put their focus where? On the Lord. On the Lord. Okay, they had been looking at the rubbish. They were tired. They needed to get their eyes off of the rubbish, and they needed to get their eyes on the Lord. And so Nehemiah encourages them. Okay? Don't look at the greatness of the task that's left to do. Look at the greatness of God. I mean, think about this, and you've probably heard this illustration before. If you go out, and I don't advise you this, you can look at the sun, okay? And it's like that. But you can take, you know, a 50-cent piece, and if you hold it close enough to your eye, what? You can eclipse the sun. And that's many times what we do. We have a problem. We think it's so big, and we lose focus on how big God really is. And that little thing can eclipse. But Nehemiah, he urges them, he encourages them, look to the Lord. Napoleon, evidently, he always reminded his soldiers of some past victory to stir them up to fight, to encourage them. Remember, remember. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, remember the cross of Christ. In Ecclesiastes, the writer says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" All these urging, remember God, remember Jesus, remember how great they are. And we need to have childlike faith. Now, there's a difference between childlike and childish, right? When you look at someone and they're just like acting like an imbecile in public, sometimes you say, "Man, quit being so childish." And my wife says it to me all the time. Quit being so childish. But the Bible encourages us to have childlike faith. And as we get older, we can tend to rationalize things a lot more. When you're young, dad could do no wrong. Dad was like a superhero. And we need to have that attitude towards our Heavenly Father. God, there's nothing too hard for you. But sometimes the older we get, we just get crusty. We're a curmudgeon. You know that word? Just a big curmudgeon. And, God's not really able to do much. And we need to believe that there's nothing too hard for God and have that childlike faith. Listen to this. In 1937, the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco was about to be completed. It was the longest suspension bridge in the world. During the first phase of the project, 23 men fell to their deaths in the icy water. And things were going from bad to worse. There were very few safety devices. And so when it was halfway completed, they decided to take another look and make some changes. And this is what they did. They reorganized and built the largest net ever made and attached it under the area where the men were working. Was it worth the cost and the time it took to do this? Yeah. Ask the 10 men who fell into it without being injured. And not only did it save those 10 lives, the work was completed in 3/4 the time because the workers no longer lived in fear of failing. And that's what we need. When we live on God's word and his promises, we live in faith, man, we can get on with the work. So Nehemiah says, hey, don't be afraid of them. Look at that. He says, my page flipped. He says, don't be afraid of them. Sorry. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight. Nehemiah put their mind in the right perspective. The challenge was great, but it was no reason to fear. Let me ask you a question. You ever thought about this? We've heard the story of David and Goliath many times. Do you think David was afraid when he saw Goliath? I think he was. But his faith in God conquered that fear that he had. His faith in God was bigger, and we see that in his response. Who's this? It's basically what he says. Listen to this guy. Who is this? God's going to give me victory over you. So he says, remember God, and then he reminds them why to fight. Okay, he reminded what they're fighting for. What are they fighting for? Your sons, your brethren, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Okay, he reminded them what they were fighting for. And if there was ever a fitting word for this generation in the church, I think it's this one. Fight. We have to fight for our families. Now, am I saying we need to go arm ourselves and march through the streets and take on everyone who opposes us? No, that's not what I'm saying. But we live in a culture, guys, where there is just a constant attack on the family, on marriage, on family. There's TV shows where it just shows just lame parents, bizarre parents, movies that just advocate, you know, single parents. Okay, anyone ever watch the show Friends? I'll raise my hand. I've watched it. Okay. It's not reality. Do these people work or they just sit around and drink coffee all the time? Okay? And just have illicit relationship after illicit relationship and everything. There's an agenda that's trying to be pushed over and over. Okay? Oh, gay marriage. It's just normal. It's just an alternate lifestyle. When are they going to start introducing all kinds of other perversion as being normal? Because once we crack that door, okay, it's going to swing wide open. Marriage is under attack. We need to fight for our families, and we need to get rid of whatever is threatening to come against our families and our relationships. And I said, remember, building and battling go hand in hand. Okay? Look at 15 through 18. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing. I want you to note that. God brought their plot to nothing. All it was threats. Threats. All of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Guys, that's the victory. The victory is not in doing the battle against the enemy. The victory is doing the battle and then what? Getting on with the work. So it was from that time on, half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves, so with one hand they worked at construction, and the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Now, maybe you've heard of a guy by the name of Charles Spurgeon. He started a magazine in England. It was called The Sword and the Trowel. You know what a trowel is? Polly, what's a trowel? Did everyone hear that? Bricklayers use it to chuck mortar on the bricks and spread it around. Okay, so he called it the sword and the trowel. They were building with the trowel, but they had to be able to fight with the sword. And notice, he took some people actually off of the building and said, you guys are just going to be on watch duty, okay? You guys are going to be ready to fight. Others are going to be working, and then there's going to be a group of people, really, that are got a sword attached at their hip, and they're building, and boom, at a moment's notice. Guys, we have to be ready. We're building, but we also sometimes have to do battle, and we have to fight. And I love when it says, when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and God brought their plot to nothing, okay? God thwarts the plan of the enemy. These people cry out to him. They get on with the work. They trust God to deal with it, and he does. All of us return to the wall, everyone to his work. When we're under spiritual attack, it's easy to feel that just enduring the storm is the victory. Ah, I'm just going to endure. Well, you have to endure, but then you have to, like I said, get back to the work. Now, when you get to verse 17, it says, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded to themselves. One hand they were to construction, the other hand they held a weapon. These people were on guard. And watch what he does. Okay, he has a guy with the trumpet beside him, and he said in verse 19, then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. If we are separated far from one another in the wall, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Okay? So he makes this plan to be able to continue the building, but also to be able to have a defense. And he basically comes up with a way to rally the troops. See, they were spread out on the wall. And just like when we go from here, we're gathered here today, and I love it. But when we go from this place, we go to different parts around Whangarei, and we live, and we go to different places where we work. And you know what? Sometimes we engage in battle, and sometimes we get beat up. And sometimes we, you know, just, that's why coming here is so good, because we get to rally together. And we get to encourage one another, and we get to pray for one another. And guys, the cross is the ultimate rallying point for us. We rally around the cross. I mean, I'm looking around this room, and there's different nationalities and different ages and different shapes and different hairstyles and different likes and personalities. And you know what? We're here, hopefully, because Jesus is the focus. And that's how we can rally. But he says, the work is great, it's extensive, and we're separated from one another. Nehemiah knew that they had to keep in tight communication. That's why the writer, I believe it's of Hebrews, says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Like, come together often, whether it's ladies' Bible study or home fellowship or church. I mean, we need to keep meeting so that we're in contact with one another and know how to pray. And notice, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. So they're working, they're battling, and boom, if they heard a trumpet sound, what were they to do? make their way to where the trumpet was. No matter what they were doing or where they labored on the wall, they kept an open ear for the sound of the trumpet. Guys, it's a beautiful picture, okay, that we are to follow as we await the return of the Lord. Because the Bible talks about when Jesus comes back, there's going to be the blast of a trumpet. And we're all doing our various things, serving the Lord. But you know what? When he calls us, man, we're going to be gathered together with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Now notice, what does it say as we finish up here? Rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. He's inspiring. Keep your eyes on God. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Okay, they dedicated themselves to the work. Okay, all the more, working hard from sunrise past dark, and even spending the night there keeping a guard on things. It's often, guys, when we sleep, when we let our guard down, that the enemy does his most insidious work. When we think we have accomplished something, oh, good, now I can just what? Relax. I can just coast. Boom, the enemy comes in. He's always looking to get in. But they kept their clothes on at all times because they didn't want to be caught unprepared. They were ready to respond to the blast of the trumpet. Man, that's such a beautiful picture of where we need to be as believers. Waiting, looking for his return. Jesus could come back anytime. And I want him to find me and all of us just busy doing his work, serving him, not caught up in, you know, all these distractions and things that are taking us off the job. And so we need to be armed with that same attitude. And we need to be ready. We need to be clothed, what the Bible says, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And we need to be what? Putting on the armor of God at all times, like Paul tells us, Ephesians 6. Now, we see that Nehemiah, he didn't pay much attention to these complainers, right? He just gets on with the work. And I love that about him. And that's the best thing you can do. If you take time away from what God's called you to do to listen to everybody who wants your attention, guess what? You're not going to get anything done. And when we get to Nehemiah chapter 6, they want to have a conference with them. They're going to request him to come to the plain, and I'm just giving you a little spoiler, to come to the plain of Ono. It's just O-N-O. And I like to say, oh no, I'm not going there. I have work to do. And that's what Nehemiah says. He said, I can't come and meet with you. I'm too busy. I have a task. I have a job to do. And people want to distract us. So we see Nehemiah not only organized the workers and the guards, but he encouraged them to trust the Lord. And he was this great example. I mean, he was in there amongst them doing it. And he was a leader who served. And listen to this. He was a leader who served, but he was a servant that led. He was a leader who served, and he was a servant who led. And that was Jesus. Now, this idea of just being clothed, when it says they didn't take off their clothes, and this idea of just being clothed. And in Galatians 3:27, it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, we're called to put off our old clothes and put on our new clothes. And that's that picture, actually, of baptism. It's like the old man going down and the new man coming up. And that's what we get to celebrate today with people. Listen to what Romans 13:14 says. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Guys, this is the way we keep the task. We get up and we put on the Lord Jesus. We pray, we put on the armor, we gird our mind, we put on the breastplate, we take our sword. What's the sword? The sword is the word of God. And so we need to be in it. That's how we battle. When he comes against us, how did Jesus deflect every temptation that he was given in after those 40 days? It is written. It is written. It is written. He didn't sit there and go, well, I think that. He just went right to the word. And Satan even actually took the word and what? Twisted it And Jesus knew the word, obviously, because he wrote it, okay, so well that he says, nope, it is written, and he corrects the bad theology. That's how we battle. We have to know God's word. So I want to encourage you, man, be in God's word every day. Well, how much, Mike? I mean, are you saying I have to read an hour a day? I'm saying read what God shows you to read. But be consistent. It might be a chapter a day. It might be, you know, 15 minutes. I don't know. I can't make that decision for you. But be in his word every day. Because that's how you fill your mind. Renew your mind for the battle. And so I love how Nehemiah is just so practical. We see just the attacks, the discouragement, fear. We face those kind of things. But Nehemiah says, remember God and remember what you're fighting for. Remember what you're doing. Amen? All right, let's pray. Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you've been blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. For more information on our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow him.